3:23 in the garden. 3:23. In the opening prayer. Oh God, the Eternal Father, as we come before you at the start of our day of worship, Father, I pray that your Spirit will be here to guide and direct our thoughts and our actions. I pray, Lord, that you be with our speaker of the hour, that you give him freedom of thought and of speech, give him the power that can only come from you, that we might apply that which you have given him into our lives this day. Father, I pray you be with the many that are traveling in the missionary field this day. Watch over them, protect them, strengthen them, and keep them safe in the hollow of your hand, I pray. Father, I also pray for the many sick and afflicted, for those of your children who are in need of spiritual blessings as well as physical, that you will bless them according to their needs and leave them with a testimony of how you have dealt with them. And this, Lord, I pray in thy Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen. This time I'll read the announcements for the remainder of the day to 3:28, God's Way, 3:28. Find your places if you rise and sing. It's good to see you all here, and I hope you came ready to hear one of God's servants give you the message of the day. So I'll give you our speaker of the hour, Brother Duane.
Thank you, Jim. It is good to be here today and to see each one of you here. You know, if our brother Jeff Oldham was here preaching this morning, what would he say? What would he start off the service with? I've heard him preach a couple times, and both times he's used this. Does anybody know what he says? He says, "I'm excited to be here," doesn't he? "I'm excited to be here." Are we excited to be here today? How about if I told you that I was going to tell you the key to eternal life today? Would we be excited? I'll tell you a little later what I think that is. As you can see, I have a chair up here. I would like to know how many of you would like to sit up here during this service. I see no volunteers. We'll talk more about this chair later. You know, today I want to bring some things to our remembrance. Hopefully to make things clear in our minds of God's teachings. I'm not here today to accuse anyone or to judge anyone. I am here only to present Christ's commandments. And each one of us will judge ourselves on how we're doing in following these commandments. But you know, Christ's words, these words that are spoken today, and all the words that are contained in these books, they will stand as a witness against us in that final day if we do not follow after them and if we choose to rebel against those words. This morning I want to start by reading in James chapter 4. Just one verse, verse 17. Get in the right spot here. Verse 17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Pretty clear, isn't it? Very precise and clear statement. That if we knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That is sin. You know, we know the difference between right and wrong, don't we? And we know what we're supposed to do, don't we? We've attended church. We've heard the scriptures. We've heard the preaching. You know, there are those who this would not apply to, isn't there? Small children who wouldn't know some things or what they're to do. Some of those that are without the law, that don't know the fullness of the gospel. Some of these things may not be sin to them, but they still know the difference between right and wrong. And there are things in their society that they know are right and wrong. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 21, verse 18. This is on page 467. And as I have said, so shall it be. For this is the cursing and the blessing of God upon the land. For the Lord cannot look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. Again, very plain, isn't it? Very clear. Does not look upon sin with the least degree of allowance. That means sin is wrong, doesn't it? That means sin is always wrong. In the dictionary, It says sin is an offense against religious or moral law. It is transgression of the law of God. It is a lack of submission to God's will. Sin can be things that we are commanded not to do, and we do them anyway. Or it can be things that we are told to do, and we don't do them. One commentary I read said that it is easier to detect wrong than the absence of right. That's kind of a deep statement, isn't it? But it's very true, if you think about it. It is easier to detect wrong than the absence of right. You know, there's a difference between if we're trying to do what's right, and we fall into temptation, and we repent of those things. We repent of that sin, and we forsake that sin, and we get it out of our life, and we are made clean again if we truly forsake that sin and truly in our heart have asked for forgiveness for it. But there's a difference between that and just not doing something that we know we're supposed to do. You know, both of these things are willful rebellion against God. They are rebelling against His Word. But how do we repent of that second one? How do we repent of that second thing if we never have done it? The Lord has told us that we are to do something. But all of our life, we never do it. How do we repent of that? Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 8, verses 61 to 65. And this is on page 253. But behold, and fear, and tremble before God, for ye had ought to tremble. For the Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against Him and dieth in their sins. Again, very plain and clear, isn't it? The Lord redeemeth none such that rebelleth against Him and dieth in their sins. We know we can always repent of our sins. But this is what happens if we rebel and die in those sins. Yea, even all those that have perished in their sins ever since the world began and have willfully rebelled against God and have not and have known, let's go back, that have willfully rebelled against God, that have known the commandments of God and would not keep them, these are they that have no part in the first resurrection. Not a good thing. Those that have willfully rebelled, to rebel, the definition is to oppose or disobey one in authority. Willful, done deliberately, intentional. So willful rebellion is deliberately or intentionally disobeying God's commandments. And it's very plain here what the results of that will be. Verse 63. Therefore, had ye not ought to tremble, for salvation cometh to none such, for the Lord hath redeemed none such. Yea, neither can the Lord redeem such, for he cannot deny himself, for he cannot deny justice when it hath its claim. That is justice. Those that willfully rebel against God and die in their sins, that is part of God's justice, that they will be lost. That's not the part we want, is it? But we need to have these things brought to our remembrance, that we might understand them, that it might be clear in our minds of what we have to do, of what is required of each one of us. Let's turn over to Mosiah, chapter 1, verse 108. This is on page 217. But woe, woe unto him who knoweth that he rebelleth against God, for salvation cometh to none such, except it be through repentance and faith on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a warning, isn't it? We know when it says woe that that's a warning. Who knoweth that he rebelleth against God. We know better, don't we? We know what we're supposed to be doing in this life. We have been taught that. We have been told that many times over this pulpit recently. We know what is required of us. This next scripture that I'm going to read has in it what I think is that key to eternal life. Let's turn over to Alma, chapter 19, verse 66. This is on page 450. Verse 66, and it is requisite that the justice of God, it is requisite with the justice of God, that men should be judged according to their works. And if their works were good in this life, and the desires of their hearts were good, that they should also at the last day be restored unto that which is good. The key is in there. Did you hear it? I think it is the desires of their hearts. I think that is the key to our eternal life. It is what is inside of us. What we are trying to do in our daily walk of life. Those desires that are in our heart, they will lead us one direction or the other, won't they? Let's skip over to verse 68 and read through 71. The one on the one hand and the other on the other. The one raised to happiness according to his desires of happiness or good. According to his desires of good. And the other to evil according to his desires of evil. For as he has desired to do evil all the day long, even so shall he have his reward of evil when the night cometh. We see here it tells where those desires led them, doesn't it? Those desires of their heart. They led them to happiness or good. Or they led them to evil. Verse 69. And so it is, on the other hand, if he hath repented of his sins and desired righteousness until the end of his days, even so shall he be rewarded unto righteousness. These are they that are redeemed of the Lord. Yea, these are they that are taken out, that are delivered from that endless night of darkness. And thus they stand or fall, for behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. Now the decrees of God are unalterable. Therefore the way is prepared that whosoever will may walk therein and be saved. These things are unalterable. They're not going to change. These desires of our heart. That can change, can it? It can change for good or it can change for bad. But that's up to each one of us. It says, for behold, they are their own judges, whether to do good or do evil. The choice is ours, isn't it? And we really will judge ourselves, won't we, on the things that we do. We have those choices in our daily walk of life. Now I want to look at a few examples of desires to do evil. And again, the scriptures are very plain about these things. They are very plain about what will happen to people who do these things. Let's turn over to Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We know that these are in opposition, don't we? We've heard that time and time again. These works of the flesh, these lusts of the flesh, they're directly opposite to God and to the Spirit. Let's skip on down and read verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That is very plain and very clear, isn't it? Is there any question in our minds what that's saying? This list of things that I have just read. This is not an all-inclusive list, is it? It says, and such like. These types of things, if they're in our life, and as we read earlier, if we die in our sins, the punishment is clear. Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There's no question about that. You know, in Mark 7, verse 20 and 21, it says, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. That's where those things come from. They come from the heart. Those evil thoughts come from the heart. Again, back to the desires of the heart. This scripture is very plain. But I'm not reading it to discourage anybody. Because there is a way out of these things. Let's turn over to Alma. Chapter 19, verses 12 and 13. This is on page 446. But behold, ye cannot hide your crimes from God. How true that is. We cannot hide any of our crimes from God. We may be able to hide them from each other, but we will never hide one of them from God. And except ye repent, they will stand as a testimony against you at the last day. Now, my son, I would that ye should repent and forsake your sins and go no more after the lusts of your eyes, but cross yourself in all these things. For except ye do this, ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. It's telling us what we need to do if we get caught up in those lusts of the flesh. That we can repent of those things. And we can forsake them from our lives. And we are clean again. You know, sometimes as Galatians 5 is read, and people take it so negatively. And sometimes people commit some of these things. And they feel like the rest of their life that they are never worthy again to come unto God. Satan will tell them that. But I'm here to tell you that that is not true. Those that have committed those sins, if they will come to God and repent of those things and forsake those things from their life and walk no more in those paths, they will be forgiven. And they will be clean again. We We know that God has no allowance for sin. We read that earlier. He doesn't condone it, ever. Not once. But He has provided a way that we might be able to overcome those things. That we might become pure again. May not be easy. May take some work. But it is possible. And God has provided the way for us to do that. Let's turn over to 3 Nephi, chapter 5, verses 39 to 41. This is on page 634. Here's another scripture that is very plain, very clear. No question about the meaning. Verses 39 to 41. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and become as a little child and be baptized in my name, or ye can in no wise receive these things. And again I say unto you, ye must repent and be baptized in my name and become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Here we hear those same words again, don't we? Something else, that if we don't do it, we're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. We must repent. We talked about that earlier. Be baptized. Become as a little child, or ye can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, that this is my doctrine, and whoso buildeth upon this, buildeth upon my rock, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Those are Christ's words. Very clear on what the punishment is if we don't do that. You know, some things in the scripture, though, are not quite as clear, are they, on what the punishment is. These things, these last few scriptures have been very plain. And I think most of us take these things seriously. Repentance and baptism. We know that those are some of the very basics of the gospel, aren't they? And we know that there's something that we must have. We just read that. I want to now look at a couple of examples. A couple of other examples of Christ's commandments. That sometimes are not taken as seriously. Sometimes they are omitted. Or sometimes they are partially omitted. You know, in Unger's Bible Dictionary, it says, all sin thus has a positive character, and the distinction between sins of commission and those of omission is only upon the surface. In both cases is actual disobedience. We talked about that earlier. Sins of omission. Of not doing something that we're told to do. My first example is tithing. Very basic concept. And I know that most of you out there pay your tithing. But I want you to realize how important it is. It's not something that we just choose to do or not to do. I know that our church in the past has not preached this to a great extent. We've heard it over this pulpit from time to time. I think there are other locals of the church who preach about it to a lesser degree. But it is important. It is an important concept. And I think one reason that a lot of times the church doesn't want to talk about tithing is because we don't want to be like the other churches. You know, you turn on the TV or you listen to the radio, these televangelists, what's their whole goal? They want your money. Most of them could care less about your soul, obviously, because they're teaching a false doctrine. They want your money. I don't want your money. You know, tithing is really not even about money. Money's part of it. But it's not really about money. Let's read 3 Nephi, chapter 11, verses 11 through 13. This is on page 668. Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. We're commanded to do this. It says tithes and offerings. Tithe, we know, is a tenth. And an offering is a little bit more. How many in this room think God needs our money? Anybody else? The way that we are set up, we use this tithing, don't we? We use this tithing for this work. That is a way that God has allowed things to happen. But does he actually have to have our money? You know, in Mosiah chapter 2, verse 37, it says, how much more just will be your condemnation for withholding your substance, which doth not belong to you, but to God, to whom also your life belongeth. God has everything. Everything belongs to God. But tithing is more about following God's commandments, of serving God. And there are blessings that are promised to those that pay their tithing. We teach the concept of tithing in Africa. Because it's not about money. Those people may make $30 a month. If we made $30 a month, we'd say, well, I for sure can't pay tithing. But we've missed the whole point. Those people make $30 a month and pay three. It's not much. But they are done what has been commanded of them. The scriptures tell us about tithing. But unlike some of the scriptures we read earlier, they don't clearly tell us what happens if we don't pay tithing, do they? But if we know to pay tithing and we don't, aren't we willfully rebelling against God? The second one is church attendance. Do we attend every service possible? Let's turn over to Mosiah chapter 9, verses 57 and 58. It's on page 260. And he also commanded them that the priests which he had ordained should labor with their own hands for their support. And there was one day in every week that was set apart that they should gather themselves together to teach the people and to worship the Lord their God, and also as often as it was in their power to assemble themselves together. So we see here that they set aside one day every week. And then it says, as often as it was in their power. We have set aside Sunday and we've set aside Wednesday, haven't we? And from time to time, we have special services. You know, in Moroni chapter 6, verse 6, it says the church did meet together oft. The word oft means often. And often means many times, frequently, repeatedly. Often implies numerous repetitions. So are we attending church every time we can? You know, when I think about this subject, Jerry Adams' name always comes to my mind. The desires in her heart to attend church. As many of you know, for years she was isolated. She was in San Francisco. Her husband worked there. But the desire in her heart was to be in church. And every opportunity that she had, she was there in church. That was the desire in her heart. What is the desire in our hearts? Are we late to church sometimes? But never late to work? Will these things keep us from going to heaven? What do you think? I'm not going to answer that question. But I do know that it comes back to the desires in our heart. What are the desires in our heart? We need to keep these things in mind. Because we will be judged for those desires that are in our heart. And what we do with those desires. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. We're all going to give an account of those things we've done in this life. I looked up the word account in the dictionary, and there it says a statement explaining one's conduct. Someday we're going to have to explain to God our conduct, whatever it's been. You know, sometimes I wonder, and I know this applies so much in my life too, is why we spend so much time on temporal things that will surely pass away, and so little time on spiritual things that will last for eternity. Can we answer that question? I can't answer it. I'm guilty of it. I know we need to work on it. We need to look in our hearts and see what the desires are in our hearts. Romans 14:10, it says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. This chair I have here, that represents the judgment seat of Christ. None of us are worthy to sit there. But someday, we're all going to stand before that judgment seat. Each one of us. We're not going to be able to avoid it. Will we be embarrassed? Or will it be a glorious day in the kingdom of heaven? Earlier I asked if anybody wanted to sit up here. Nobody raised their hand. Why didn't you want to sit up here? I know why I wouldn't want to sit up here. Because I'd have been embarrassed. I'd have been in the spotlight. I don't like being in the spotlight. Will we be embarrassed to stand before the judgment seat? You know, I heard a little story the other day about a man who had a little grocery store. And he had somebody who wrote him a bad check for $200. And he tried to contact this guy. He called the phone number, couldn't get a hold of him. He finally went to his house. And the guy said, yeah, I'll pay you. He never did. So this guy that had this little store, he put his name up on the marquee and lights. So-and-so didn't pay their bill. They owe me $200. What do you think that guy did? He paid his bill. He didn't want his name up there in lights. So now that's what that guy does. Every time somebody doesn't pay you the bill, he puts their name up in lights. So why wouldn't that guy pay before? He didn't really care about paying his bill, did he? But he was embarrassed. He was embarrassed. I can assure you that we don't want to be embarrassed when we stand before that judgment seat of God. Right now, each one of us has time. I don't know how much time. But when we stand before that judgment seat, we're out of time. No more time. We're going to make an account of those things we've done in our life. We're going to make an account. It's all going to be clear, those things we've done in our life. It doesn't say anything about us being able to change any of them. It's too late. You can't change them. They are done. We can't stop it from coming. It's like a freight train. You know, me standing up here and preaching today, I couldn't stop it from coming. I couldn't stop it. I couldn't slow it down. At 11 o'clock, I was going to be standing up here preaching. You know, the Lord didn't say, if you're prepared, I want you to be up there at 11 o'clock. No. 11 o'clock, I'm going to be standing here preaching. Whether I'm prepared or not, I'm going to be standing up here preaching, which I'm doing right now. I took the time to prepare for several reasons. Because that's what God asked me to do. He called me to do this. That's one reason. Another reason is to try to make a difference. If I could help just one person, and I say I, that's a mistake. It's not I. I am standing here, but it's God's message. If I can assist him in helping one person, another reason I prepared, I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to be embarrassed when I stand up here any more than possible. We need to prepare for that day. What are the desires in our heart? We need to be diligent in preparing for that day when we stand before that judgment seat of our Lord and Savior. You know, it's human nature to procrastinate, isn't it? I'm pretty good at it myself. But you know, there can be those things that we want to do in our life. they may be the desires of our heart, or we think they're desires of our heart. But if we're not careful, we will find that we're standing there and we still haven't done them. And that tells us that they truly were not the desires of our heart, doesn't it? Because the desires of our heart, we find a way to get them done, don't we? If we want to buy something in this temporal life, something within reason, we find a way, don't we? It's the same in our spiritual life. If these things are truly the desires in our heart, we will find a way. We will find a way to accomplish them before that day when we stand there before that judgment seat. Let's turn over to 2 Nephi chapter 11, verse 44. For we know that it is by grace that we are saved after all that we can do. Does somebody see the key word in there? It's all. It's all. We're saved by grace. We're never going to measure up. That's where many religions today say we're saved by grace, so all you have to do is accept Jesus Christ. It's only half right. It's a big mistake, though, isn't it? We are saved by grace. But it's after all that we can do. The word all means as much as possible. Are we doing as much as possible? Each one of us has to answer that question in our hearts. I can't answer for you. I can answer for me. I know there's more I need to be doing. But we'll be held accountable for those things. We'll be held accountable for those things we do in this life. In Mark 12, verse 30, it says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." We again get back to the heart. We know this is just part of the first commandment, Christ's commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. We need to think about these things. Think about what the desires of our heart are. We know this is a blessed nation, but in many ways it's a curse to have all that we have. It's so easy to get off base on the desires of our heart with all the worldly things. Because they will surely all end. But I ask that each one of us will think about these things. We'll think about what we need to do in our life. What do we need to do in our life to prepare for that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I thank you.
Thank you, Dwayne. We will close our service this morning with hymn number 276. For the remainder of today and this week, if you bow your heads with a closing prayer. Dear Father, as we come before you at the close of this service, I pray, Lord, that you will continue to be with us throughout this day. Lord, that we may heed the words that you have given your servant this day, and we may apply them. Be with those that are traveling this day, I pray, in your name, watch over them and bless them. Be with us throughout the remainder of this week until we can meet again. And glorify your name. And this I pray, Lord, in thy Son's name, in Jesus Christ. Amen.